it so much she wanted to do it today. Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" The great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." I'm going to ask the young children to come up front, please. Good morning. How old are you?
Six.
Six. Five. Seven.
Eight.
Okay. The oldest people go down to that end of the stage, and the youngest down on this end, okay? Make room, let Abel up here. Now, come across the middle here. Wyatt in the middle. Anna in the middle. I need your help. We're going to do a timeline today, okay? This is my timeline. It's very fragile because time is very fragile. You're not the oldest. Get over there, right there. Now, time is fragile, so each of you take a piece of it and hold it gently, okay? Oh, boy. Okay, can you hold on to, you hold on to the roll for me, okay? Don't let it break. Now, how old are you?
Eight.
So if this timeline represented 10 years, and we're going to show your lifetime, we would have to color all the way to here, right? But let's say the timeline represents 100 years. Then we would only color it to like here. And if we did, Abel, how old are you?
Five.
We'd only go to here. But if we went all the way back to Jesus' life, 2,000 years represented here. How big would your line be if we put 8 years on a 2,000-year timeline?
All the way across.
No, 8 years is only a little itty bit of 2,000. How about if we went back to Genesis 1 where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light? If that starts here and this end of it down here is when Jesus comes back, how long is 8 years? No. In fact, if we were measuring all of time here and we were going to put your life, let's say, how old am I? Ancient? 15, that's really old, right?
80.
80. If I were 80, and my mother's more offended by you saying I'm 80 than I am. Do you know what? If we were measuring all time here, and we were going to put 80 years on this line? How big is that? A little itty bitty dot. Hold that up. But did you listen to our passage today? Where's Jesus on this timeline?
At the end.
Well, he's coming back at the end, but is he with us right now here?
Yes.
And was he born right around here? And did he talk to David back around here?
Yes.
And to Adam and Eve back here?
Yes.
So where's Jesus on this timeline?
Everywhere.
He's bigger than the timeline. Our lives are one itty-bitty tiny dot, which I bet I couldn't even go find right now if I look for it. I just know it's over there by James someplace. But Jesus is greater than time. And do you know what? That toilet paper is not very strong, is it?
No.
And do you know what's going to happen to time one time? Jesus is going to come back and he's going to stop it. And then we're going to have time of a different sort. With him forever. Now, if you each wanted a piece of toilet paper, you can take it with you. Because I don't think I want that back. Thank you. Let's go back to our seats or to Children's Church and learn more about who Jesus is. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious goodness to us, for Jesus, who is your eternal Son, our Savior and our Lord. Help us to grasp who he is more fully, and help us to live in the light of that more freely. It's in his name we pray. Amen. While I was studying this week, it just occurred to me to ask this question. What is a life worth? And so I put it into my computer. Disturbingly, 334 million answers came back to that question. It's apparently a question a lot of people are asking. One of the responses was, in the light of the evil of human trafficking and slavery that is very prevalent in our day and age, a life is worth about $90. Another article said that if you took the elements of your body and distilled them down and were able to sell them, you'd get somewhere between $160 and $900 for your body, for the elements that are in it. Various government agencies, on the other hand, when making policy or insurance companies and so on, they value your life somewhere between $7 and $9 million. Start to feel a little better about yourself? Wired magazine calculated that if you could sell your bone marrow, DNA, lungs, kidney, heart, and so on, in some context, might be worth up to $45 million. Not that it would do you any good at that point, because you would be in a bunch of little pieces. Scripture, of course, says the answer to that question is, your value is the life of God's only Son, who gave himself for you. And we don't begin to understand that unless we understand the nature of the Son. And that's part of what's going on in this passage. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes have been testing Jesus, but Jesus now asks them a question. He's teaching in the temple. We're not told everything he taught there, but Mark highlights this one interaction he has with the scribes. And in it, Jesus simply says, how can the Christ be the son of David, which they properly taught? And yet David, in the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Jesus here is quoting Psalm 110, which the Jews knew was about the Messiah. Mark had already made clear many things about Jesus, particularly as it related to Psalm 2, which is closely related to Psalm 110. And that happened at Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration, that he was God the Father's anointed one, his Son with whom he was well pleased, and to whom he would give all power. Jesus' question here is meant to drive all of them back to the scriptures. back to what they really understand. Because they have a problem. They think of Jesus as David's son. Jesus is trying to get them to look at Scripture to begin to understand he is much more than just a descendant. See, as he asked this question, David saying, the Lord said to my Lord. No Hebrew father would ever call his son Lord. In fact, biblically, the son was supposed to honor the father, not the other way around. And that was very much a part of their culture. And yet David just does that. He talks about his descendant, but calls him his Lord. How can that be? Now again, for us, we're reading in this in the context with the Holy Spirit's help of Jesus having already clearly identified himself, both in word and deed, as the Son of God, full of power, that he's the one who fulfills the image from Daniel 7, as the suffering servant who fulfills Isaiah, as the Messiah who fulfills Psalm 110. We also read it in the context of the demons themselves recognizing him as Son of God. We read it in the context of his walking on water, healing the sick, casting out the demons, feeding the hungry. All again, which add on to this image that he is God himself. Again, this is not a small thing. Jesus doesn't quote just the first line of Psalm 110. He quotes the second line, which speaks clearly that when he comes, judgment is coming with him. And so he's asking this pointed question. Really the question that has been driving all of the Gospel of Mark. Who do you say I am? It's a question that drives the judgment that is already upon them. For these leaders, and for far too many others, the problem is not that they expect too much. It's that they expect too little. They, like many of us, want a Savior who would set us free from our troubles and our trials, but leave us free to then be in charge of our own lives. Jesus' question gets to the heart of that. Because David clearly expected one greater than himself. One to whom you must recognize as Lord and submit and serve. Jesus is bringing all that to a head. Who is the Lord? Now, why is Jesus asking? Well, we finished up last week in verse 34. When Jesus, speaking to the scribes, said, you're not far from the kingdom. Some of these scribes, indeed, a number of the crowd, are indeed not far from the kingdom. But notice, not far from the kingdom doesn't mean you're in it. Doesn't mean you recognize the king. And so Jesus' love compels him to pursue these people. To pursue them with the most important question of all. Who is Jesus? But in keeping with the Father's purposes, he's still doing that using parables, which while they reveal truth to those who are called, those filled with the Holy Spirit, it hides it from those who are obstinate and stiff-necked. Jesus here is not trying to trap them or trip them up as they had been doing to him. But instead, with his question, with his pointing them back to the Scriptures, he's calling them to recognize they need help. He's bringing them to the point where they can cry out, how can that be? Do you understand it? Can you help us understand it? And yet those very questions that had to be in their heart at this point are silenced by their pride and their arrogance. Verses 38 through 40, Jesus paints a picture of just what these scribes were like. And I would put to you, in a broader context, we need to read this as Jesus grieving over them. Now, to understand what Jesus says here, you need to understand, as one commentator points out, that scribes always wore long white gowns with fringes all around the bottom. They were resplendent in white in a community where everyone else wore either drab grays or browns, or if they were well off, rich hues. And that white stood out, which meant they stood out. They expected the best seat at any gathering. In fact, they had made it clear, if you honor a scribe, you earn merit before God. It's a good system if you're a scribe. And they took every advantage of it. And so Jesus, in that context, brings three charges against them. First, they're seeking the praise of men. They live for their ambition. They're constantly looking for honor. But they're looking for that honor from men, not from God, who alone can give lasting honor. Their flowing robes attest to their power. Their greetings were all about the adulation of one another. And instead of pointing people to God, all they were about was highlighting their own self-centered ambitions. They were seeking honor for themselves. They're proud, looking for the best seats, the best places of honors. They love self far above God and far above their neighbor. And then worst of all, they prey on widows. And the Old Testament is very clear that widows represent the helpless, and abusing them not only was sternly denounced, but warned as deserving the full weight of the judgment of God. And yet here are these teachers, these leaders, instead of giving wise guidance, instead of giving protection, they're abusing them. Again, part of it was these scribes could not go charge money for what they did, but they could get supporters. And if you supported a scribe, you earned brownie points before God. And the ones they were most likely to get that from were widows. If you want your loved one to be loved by God, then give me money, because I have the inner ring of God's ear. It has a familiar ring to it, as many ministries in our day and age prey on the poor and the helpless, promising things that cannot be delivered that Jesus has already paid for. And so Jesus condemns these scribes. In essence, he paints the picture for us that they had exchanged the glory of God for the praise, the position, and the power of man. The crowd is listening intently at this. They don't understand all Jesus is talking about, but they're glad to see the scribes put in their place that they don't know as much as they claim to know. For as Jesus asked the question, no one is able to answer it. One commentator just concludes here, what a contrast. Here are these religious leaders, all about self, all about position and power and money. Here's the Son of God. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The warning from James 3 comes to mind that not many should presume to be teachers because they will be judged more harshly. All of that is in Jesus' heart as he asks them this simple question. Here's Jesus, the prophet, proclaiming the word of God and warning of the judgment of God, demonstrating once again that all of the Old Testament points to him. How can David say to his descendant, my Lord? That's part of the lesson of that toilet paper, isn't it? What David was talking about was one who was already there when he was, who was already there when Moses was, who was already there when Adam was, and who is even now with his people as he asks this question. Jesus doesn't answer it, but as we read in our responsive reading this morning, the apostles sure did. The very first Spirit-inspired sermon we have in Scripture highlights this very question. And Peter's conclusion there, let all the house of Israel know for certain, God has made him, this one whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. The writer of Hebrews picks up on it and talking about Jesus' superiority to all others. To which of the angels did God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool? He is far greater. See, these themes that have been running through Mark, who is this man? Remember, we're now in that last week, just day or two away from Jesus being arrested. And all those things are coming to a head. And Jesus himself is confronting them with this question. Who do you say that I am? His miracles, his teaching, his actions have all made clear. The scriptures, all of the Old Testament, have been made clear. God, the Lord, is with us, strong to save, full of mercy and compassion and grace and truth. And that question is not just for the scribes. It's not just for the people of Israel. It's for all of us. That's why Mark includes it here. Who do you say Jesus is? And that's something we're confronted with. Every time we turn to the Lord in prayer, are we recognizing him as Lord? Not telling him, Lord, please give me this. That's not recognizing him as Lord. Lord, why are you allowing this? Lord, what would you have me do in light of this? He's in charge. He's the one to whom all honor and glory and obedience is owed. As we live under his providence, being thankful for all things in the fear of him is what it means to recognize him as Lord. Being in submission to him and finding joy in serving him. Wherever the Lord's called you, whatever people he's put in your life, here's the essence of lordship. Lord, how would you have me be your blessing to them? The religious leaders don't answer here because they're no longer the point. We are. And we answer this question every moment of every day. Who is our Lord? And it's there again that we need to be confronted. He is the eternal one, whom David recognized, whom Moses recognized. Job, who lived back there sometime in the book of Genesis, proclaimed, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him upon the earth. Is he the one you're resting in? Is he the one you're receiving from? And is he the one you're following in every part of your life? Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to just skip over this question. Help us not to just satisfy ourselves with a Sunday school answer. Help us, Lord, to truly grasp that you are our Lord, that you are the Lord of all. Help us to understand how we must submit ourselves and trust in you and follow you. Help us to see how we are set free, to know you will provide, that we do not need to do that for ourselves, for in fact we cannot. Help us to see, Lord, that while we are fragile and frail, you are eternal, infinite, unchanging God. And so help us to trust in you. And as we receive from you, to enter into your rest. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let us celebrate our Lord as we stand together with hymn number 295. Crown him with many crowns. Please stand as we sing. Your Lord sets this meal before you as a way of answering that very question. Who do you say that He is? As we take this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim Him as the Lord who came and gave Himself for us. We proclaim Him not just as the one who died, but the one who was raised and to whom all power and authority have been given. We proclaim Him as we receive this meal and as we are sent forth to follow hard after Him, to be who He's made us to be, to do what He's given us to do, because He is our Lord. Won't you come and proclaim Him as such? If you yet think you know better, if you yet think your way is better, I would warn you not to partake of this food. To do so is to ask for the Lord's judgment. And it's not as far off as you think it is. Even now, His mercy, His goodness, His forgiveness is right here. For as we partake, as we receive all that we need. Not just to trust Him, but to follow Him as Lord. Won't you come? Let's pray. Lord, even now, fill us with Your Spirit.